verses 18 through 21. John 21, 18 through 19. John chapter 21, 18 through 19. Very truly I tell you, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go. Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, "Follow me." Have you ever heard someone say something like, "People don't change that much even if they believe in Jesus Christ"? Well, it is not wrong, and in some respects it seems as if it is right. If you ask, whom should we look at to understand this? Well, we can see it by looking at ourselves, and we can also see it by looking at the disciples of Jesus. The disciples of Jesus followed Jesus for 3 years. They ate and lived their lives together, left everything behind, and followed him, saying, "I believe in Jesus." They were truly, in the very sense of the word, disciples. However, when we look at them, they don't seem to be such great men. When they heard that Jesus was going to be crucified, they ran away and denied him, saying, "I don't know Jesus." And ultimately, they asked outlandish questions that make you wonder if they really lived and ate with Jesus and heard his words directly from him. For example, questions such as, "When will he restore and prosper Israel?" they asked. Though they had followed Jesus for 3 years, it was like different dreams in the same bed. Though they went to the same places, met the same people, and did the same thing, their thoughts and expectations were different from Jesus. They were arguing, "When Israel is rebuilt and Jesus becomes king, I will sit on your left. I will sit on your right. I'm number two. I'm number three." Even up to the very moment before Jesus was crucified, they were arguing about who among them was the greatest. Even though they had been with Jesus for 3 years, they did not abandon such selfish ideas. Rather, they followed Jesus in order to fulfill such things. In other words, they did not change very much after meeting Jesus. I wonder, why were the people called disciples still like that until the very moment when Jesus ascended to heaven? And I find myself asking, what did Jesus think of such disciples? Of course, Jesus loved them. Precisely because he loved them, he directly pointed out their unchanged condition, calling them slow of heart and unable to believe all that was spoken. In response to the question, "When will he rebuild Israel?" Jesus answered, "That is not for you to know. When the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you will receive power and be my witnesses." He spoke of the resurrection of the kingdom of God. But the disciples were so enthralled and blinded by worldly honor, a prophet, that they were looking in a different place than Jesus was looking. They don't You know, people don't change that much, do they? People don't change. But they eventually changed. The disciples were changed. They had been cowardly. But these disciples were transformed into courageous ones. Just as the Lord's words say, be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid. First of all, most of the 12 disciples were martyred. They were martyred for Jesus. If we look at today's passage again, this is what it says. Very truly I tell you, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go. Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, follow me. These are the prophetic words of Jesus concerning the martyrdom of Peter. Peter was to glorify God by a kind of death in which someone would dress him and lead him where he did not want to go. That was not the reason why Peter had left everything to follow Jesus. Peter had expected that people would flatter him, that he would be acknowledged by many as someone with much higher social status than before, and with that expectation, he had thrown everything away and followed Jesus. But Jesus showed Peter that he would die a martyr's death and glorify God through it. For Peter, at this time, he neither wanted to die that way, nor did he think of such a death as something glorious. He probably didn't even want to think of it as such, because it was the exact opposite of the reason why Peter had believed in Jesus, followed him, and placed his expectations on him. Here, one thing we can learn is this. The way we die is something that is related to the glory of God. Peter was martyred, just as Jesus had prophesied. Moreover, he was martyred with joy, with boldness, with pride, and with hope. It is said that he was crucified upside down. It is said he is said to have requested, please crucify me upside down, because someone like me who denied Jesus 3 times is not worthy to die in the same way as Jesus. It is also said that most of the other disciples were likewise martyred, and even those who likely were not martyred experienced sufferings equal to or even surpassing martyrdom. For example, John, who wrote the Gospel of John and Revelation, as recorded in Revelation, was exiled to the island of Patmos at the age of 90. So then, how did these disciples change so completely? They were transformed completely. The disciples who had been with Jesus for 3 years and the apostles who appear in the Acts of the Apostles were like entirely different people. They no longer considered things like who was above and who was below. They changed. Why did they change so much? What happened? What occurred? It's not as if they changed for no reason. There were 2 great events. The first one, as we consider considered previously when we studied Ephesians chapter 5. Do not get drunk with wine, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. So when the Spirit came upon the disciples, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit, the disciples were born anew. And the second great event was the resurrection of Jesus. Alongside receiving the baptism of the Holy Spirit, just as significant was the fact that they encountered the risen Jesus, who had been raised from the dead. In fact, the baptism of the Holy Spirit could not have occurred without the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. It was an event that served as proof of his resurrection. The first fruit that the baptism of the Holy Spirit brought to the disciples was that they came to know as a certain fact that the risen Jesus they had met was beyond all doubt a true reality. From a place where they could not see even when looking, not feel even when touching, they were made able to perceive directly as truth the resurrection they saw with their eyes and touched with their hands. This is one of the great blessings given through the baptism of the Holy Spirit. We today believe in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus without having seen it, but the disciples actually saw it with their eyes. They saw the risen Jesus with their physical eyes, met him, talked with him, touched him, and even had a meal together. They spent 40 days with the risen Jesus. That is what changed the disciples, because they were able to believe fully that the resurrection of Jesus was real. So the desires for this world naturally vanished and their cowardice disappeared. Instead of being motivated to try to compete or win in this visible world, they became moved by something much more certain, the kingdom of God, which, though not yet fully visible to the naked eye, exists in a completely different level from the transient present world. By fully believing in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, they came to truly feel that this world is not everything, but rather a fleeting, empty wind with no substance. Their perspective on the world changed. They gained a kind of composure toward the world. And they came to see people not as competitors, targets of criticism, or objects to be looked down upon or used, but as precious beings who are loved by God and should partake in the salvation of Christ. They came to desire to be more tolerant toward others. They came to see the futility of fighting over matters of the flesh, and they became people who could be conscious of the real battle against the rulers of the darkness of this world and evil spirits that create the flow of this world. Are you familiar with this book titled Chijimishiko no Nihon, which means the Japanese who aim to shrink, which is said to be a masterpiece of Japanese cultural theory? It is a book that became a bestseller after being published in 1982 and even now continues to sell and is widely read. The author, Lee O'Young, passed away about 3 years ago, but in his later years he became a Christian and left behind many testimony of his faith. Among those remaining testimonies, there was an instance where he spoke about the reason why the disciples of Jesus changed. He said, "I think the reason the disciples of Jesus changed, as if they were completely different people, is because they experienced that the resurrection was real. And if there had not been event of the resurrection, it would be impossible for people to change so drastically. I think that's true. The resurrection has that much power. And I think, truly, if one completely believes in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, then a person, or we, would be changed like the disciples. No matter how much we say to Jesus, "Lord, Lord," if we cannot believe in the resurrection, then the outcome in this world, the prophets, the prosperous life will be everything, and inevitably we will become greedy and expose an unsightly, shameful appearance. About a month ago, in a worship service, I preached a sermon titled "Make the Most of the Opportunity." And in that sermon, I spoke about the respected pastor who, after retiring from being a pastor, contracted three kinds of cancer. When that pastor came to feel death is approaching because of his cancer, he began to frequently say the phrase, "Beautiful landing," in the sermons he was giving. Beautiful landing is a term that refers to the landing of an airplane, a safe, beautiful landing. Airplanes are made to land on the ground, but when they suddenly hit the ground, that is called a crash. On the other hand, gradually lowering altitude, landing stably, safely, and beautifully is called a beautiful landing. If you look it up on YouTube, you can see all kinds of videos of beautiful landing. Even though both involve touching down on the ground, the two are completely different, aren't they? Having become ill with cancer and coming to think about death, this pastor said, "I must die properly." He said, just like an airplane lands beautifully and gracefully, since I'm going to die anyway, isn't it possible to die in a splendid way? Since I've lived my life believing Jesus, can't I die in a wonderful way? The pastor said, "I don't want to be trembling in fear or die in a greedy and ignoble way at the time of death after believing in Jesus all my life." If that were the case, then what would be the meaning of believing in Jesus? Jesus said, "Whoever believes in me will live even if they die." These words of Jesus are the very core of the teaching of Jesus. If the way of death of the person who believes in Jesus can reveal the glory of God, then I think there is no greater beautiful landing than that. As we go on living in this world, I think there are various factors that will that could lead us to a beautiful landing's opposite, a shameful landing or ugly landing or a life ending in disgrace. And this pastor said there are two things that stick as factors that might lead people in that direction, in that bad direction. The first is, if one becomes greedy, one becomes disgraceful. People, from the time they were small children, as they age, little by little, they develop desires, strange desires, what you call, age desires. The desire of a 5-year-old is less shameful than that of a 10-year-old. The desire of a 10-year-old is less shameful than that of a 20-year-old. The desire of a 20-year-old is less shameful than a 50-year-old. And more than 50, the desires of older age become more shameful. There are age desires that are shameful and disgraceful, which everyone has, the pastor said. With age and the passage of time, one may gradually give up on desires for big things, but desires for small things increase, and before one realizes, one is obsessed with those small things and can end up losing many things, he said. If it weren't for that, one could make a beautiful landing, he said. Second is cowardice, malicious hearts, cunning and sly feelings. Courage makes people beautiful, but cowardice, malice, and slyness make people ignoble, he said. Certainly, if we don't become greedy about small things, if we are not malicious to others, if we don't have cowardly thoughts, then anyone can make a beautiful landing. However, the big problem is how can we keep ourselves from being greedy? How can we be not malicious, not sly, not cowardly? Saying beautiful landing in words is easy, but we are such sinners. We who picked and ate the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, we who harbor the very source of greed, slyness, and malice. How can we, weak humans with no power against this world that stands strong like Goliath, manage to live without greed and without malice? No matter how hard we try, we can't help being greedy, can't help showing malice. We compromise, use cowardice as a convenient tool, and then when exposed, we suffer shame. How can such people be changed? I think that the disciples of Jesus were ordinary human beings, ordinarily greedy, ordinarily mean, ordinarily sneaky, ordinarily thinking that others were wrong, but they were right, ordinarily wanting to be above others, ordinarily being in a good mood with oneself and a bad mood with others, ordinarily feeling that one's own sorrow is more sorrowful event than someone else's, ordinarily feeling anxious when material desires are not met, ordinarily believing in God for the purpose of fulfilling one's own desires rather than living according to the will of God, and ordinarily thinking that their wishes should be God's wishes. I think the disciples of Jesus were ordinary sinners. Even after believing in Jesus, even after following Jesus, even while living a life of devotion and serving Jesus, they were still no more than ordinary sinners. Such disciples were changed. The resurrection of the Lord Jesus changed them, because they believed the resurrection of Jesus without hesitation, without wavering, without a shred of doubt. When they were able to believe, it changed them. At the beginning, even if someone believes in Jesus, I said at the beginning, even if people believe in Jesus, people don't change that much. But in truth, it may be that the reason they haven't changed is because they don't actually believe in Jesus. Don't believe, in other words, they don't truly believe in the resurrection of Jesus. That pastor whom I mentioned earlier, with 50 years of ministry experience, said that after being diagnosed with cancer, he came to realize this anew, and his prayers changed. That pastor began to pray like this: since the disciples who were compromised and cowardly and afraid of being exposed and humiliated were changed by the resurrection. Please make me, not just in words, but truly someone who believes in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. Please let me believe in the resurrection. Let me be someone who has no doubt concerning the resurrection. Now, looking back at myself, I also feel that it's the same thing applies. As the resurrection of the Lord Jesus had not permeated every corner of my daily life, every corner of my whole being, I sometimes become angry, driven by anxiety, dissatisfied with what I lack instead of being grateful for what I already have. I find myself feeling I have to win in some way in this world, and I act as if this visible world is everything. I look more at people than at Jesus. I take my eyes off Jesus and become controlled by the emotions I feel when I look at people. If I can show that I am right, I feel good. If I cannot, I get angry. My heart is captivated by the battles of flesh and blood in this world, and my prayers are all about the flesh and blood of this world, and I feel I have been made aware of the fact that the resurrection has not permeated my actual way of living, my thoughts, my way of life. Okay, I hope this meeting can last a little bit longer. It may end at 50 minutes since it's a free account, but we'll see. Truly, truly, if one believes in the resurrection of Jesus, a person is changed. Just as the resurrection of Jesus transformed the disciples into apostles, if one truly believes in the resurrection of Jesus, a person is changed. Through the real-life example of the disciples, whom Jesus cherished and treated with utmost care, even to the point of laying down his life, we who live today are being taught that people can indeed be transformed. The area in which we should be greedy is in our faith in the resurrection. It is precisely in being able to truly believe in the resurrection of Jesus that we should desire with intensity. We should pray, Lord, please let me believe in the resurrection of the Lord. Without hesitation, without even a speck of doubt, make me one who believes, enable me to believe. If so, just like the Apostle Peter, who was greedy for things not worth being greedy for, and who was once base, we too, through a beautiful landing, by glorifying God, even in the way we die, may be able to finish our lives in a way that is beautiful and pleasing in God's eyes, and share in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. Every time we confess, I believe in the resurrection of the body and the life everlasting, may that very confession become the expression of our lives, our flesh and blood, the confession of our entire lives. Wouldn't that be a true blessing? If we could all make a beautiful landing together, there would be no greater joy than that. Let us pray.